We come to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The setting and the scene that is found at the cross is like nothing else that has ever been noted or has ever taken place. We think of the many scenes and the many pictures that are streamed right around the world of great times of devastation, great times of hardship. And yet I put it to you that there is nothing, nothing like there at Golgotha. To be there and to hear the words that Christ cried. To be there and to see the abuse that he was given. To be there and to hear everything that was cast in his teeth. Both by the soldiers, both as well by the Jewish leaders and even the thieves that hung upon the cross. They all reviled him. Those that walked past wagged their heads at him. And yet he never turned once against them. As he laid down his life and they pierced those hands and those feet with the nails, he cried, "Father, forgive them." As they lifted up that cross and they drove it down into that stock, as all of the bones shook and all of that body was now suspended between heaven and earth, and there he hung. Then the darkness comes down. 3 hours of darkness that man could not even see his own hand. And then to hear the cry of my Savior, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why hast thou forsaken me? John Calvin, he said, "There is no tribunal so magnificent, no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished, no chariot so elevated as the gibbet on which Christ hath subdued death and the devil." You see, there upon the cross, the plan of redemption is being fulfilled. There upon the cross, the purchasing of that redemption is being carried out. Christ is our substitute for sin, is laying down his life. And even that verse 50 that we read together, Christ gave up the ghost. Christ in his human form died. He died. He didn't simply faint. He didn't simply pass out because of the loss of blood. He didn't simply pass out because of the agonizing pain. With the nails through his hands and through his feet, with the crown of thorns piercing his brow, with the back being opened up and the blood pouring from it, Christ died upon the cross. There are too many witnesses who clearly seen it and recorded the fact that he died, including individuals that were not even saved. I think of the centurion, Mark 15, and verses 44 and 45. "Never Joseph of Arimathea, he came to Pilate and he begged the body of Christ. Mark 15, verse 44, Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling on to him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." An ungodly Roman centurion was the one who first testified he is dead. The angels then at the tomb, Matthew 28 and the verse 5. "The angel answered, said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Every one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all are in agreement. Christ died. The Jews, Acts chapter 5 and the verse 28. They testify Christ died. Christ himself testified, Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead." All of heaven testifies Christ died, Revelation 5 and the verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You go through the epistles which Paul wrote. You go through the epistles which Peter wrote, which John wrote, all testify to the truth and the reality, even as recorded 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ had to die for our sins. One commentator, he says, the doctrine of the death of Christ is the substance of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, then Christ had to die. Anything less than death would not have paid the debt of my sin in full. And so this evening, even as we spend these moments together looking at Christ's death, I want you to see four wonderful truths with me in this passage. Firstly, I want you to see in the verses 51 and 52, I want you to see the power of the death. The power of the death. The verse 51, it tells us, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You know, Christ had performed many miracles in his life. And even in his death, miracles are still being performed. Even after he has cried his last, even after he has given up the ghost and is now lying or hanging upon that cross, lifeless, the body limp now upon the cross, and yet miracles are still being accomplished. The first great miracle is the veil being rent in twain. It's wonderful, even as you come to the verse 51, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon Matthew, and he says the words, and behold. In other words, all eyes are upon Christ, all eyes are upon that cross, and Christ has given up the ghost, and the body is now hanging upon the cross, and Matthew, under inspiration, he says, and behold. In other words, now take your eyes away from the cross just for a moment. Christ has not died. Now look at what that death has done. Now look at what the power in the death of Christ has accomplished. Look for your own self. Look with your own eyes. Because there in the temple, that great curtain is now rent. And it's not by the case of man taking it from the bottom and pulling it apart. It's from the very top right to the very bottom. It is just completely separated one from the other. Imagine being in the temple. Imagine the priests that were there carrying out their duties. It's a time for evening sacrifice. Imagine individuals around that place, and suddenly there, as they're going about their duties in the temple, and suddenly as each one is about their place, and that now that great sound comes in as that fabric just rends and rips in two. All eyes would have turned to see what was the noise. All eyes would have turned to see what is going on. And there, for the first time, the Holy of Holies is now visible. The curtain has been pulled aside, torn completely from top to bottom. Now it hangs in two pieces. Now that separation between God and mere man has been removed. All men may now approach the God of heaven through Christ Jesus. I think of the words that are found in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, the verses 19 and 20. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The man-made curtain, the man-made veil is no longer needed. That man-made fabric which one time hung even there and hung to keep the man out. Now we can enter in. Now we can approach God. Why? Because Christ has died. Christ has opened up that new and living way. The veil rent in twain. But then the verse also shows us there was a great earthquake. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Christ died upon the cross. The whole earth literally shook. Everything in Jerusalem shook. Everything around the cross, that hill of Golgotha, everything shook. As the Son of God, as he hung upon that cross, and you think of all of the danger and all of the damage that sin has done to the earth, even as we think of those words, Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, and all of the damage that sin has done, but yet this is greater. Christ died and the whole earth shook. Shook at the horrible wickedness that man had performed against Christ. My, this was a greater testimony even than that of the death of Abel and how the ground was cursed for it. Amos speaking of God's great displeasure against the wicked, he said in Amos 8 and the verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this? But this was not the earth shaking because of sin. This was the earth shaking because of salvation. This was the earth shaken to a greater extent. And you think of those words, where sin abound, grace doth yet more abound. When God the Son, when Christ died upon the cross in that human body, the earth shook and it signaled the great death blow. That great death blow for the devil's kingdom. Christ shook everything. Christ changed everything. Even the rocks rent. The hardest, strongest materials, the hardest parts of the earth, the rock, they rent in pieces. I know a lot of men in this area know what rock is like. I know what rock is like. I used to drill it. I remember standing in Uri for the first time coring rock. My boss just turned to me and he says, you look around everywhere, and everywhere you can see, it's granite. And I've had my experience with granite. Broke my heart over it whenever I lost all the drill bits down the borehole. I know how hard it can be. And yet when Christ died, the rocks rent. The rock of our salvation rent every rock that was there. You know, I wonder what impact the death of Christ has upon you. Book of Job, the chapter 41, verse 24, it speaks of hearts as firm as stone. See, in our sinful state, when we're dead in our trespasses and our sins, our hearts are hard. We don't have hearts of flesh. We have hearts that are rock hard. It doesn't matter what may be said. So often it just bounces off those hardened hearts. It bounces off when the gospel comes in. The preacher preaches, he presents the gospel, and it just comes to your heart, and your heart is so hard against the gospel, it literally just bounces straight off. Our hearts will not yield or melt. And yet, my friend, that's exactly what must happen. Our hearts must be rent. They must be broken. You know, I think of that picture in the scripture. So often when an individual received bad news in the scripture, what does it tell us? They rend their clothes. That sign of despair, that sign of bad news, whenever it came in, maybe someone has died, maybe a great tragedy in Israel. They would rend their clothes and put sackcloth on and put ashes on. My friend, I'm not bringing you bad news tonight. Bring in the best news. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. And therefore, let me say this, do not rend your garments Rend your hearts. Because a broken and a contrite heart God will never despise. No one other evidence of the power of God we see in verse 52, the resurrections. It tells us the graves were opened, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Christ said himself, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's through his death, even there, that he brought these individuals, these saints, he brought them to life. And that's what Christ can do. You see, whenever we're outside of Christ, we are dead. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And yet it's through the death of Christ that we can be brought to life. And we come to this and we think of this verse and we see in the physical sense, Christ died upon the cross and all of a sudden, literally, graves were opened. And literally, individuals who were dead and lying in those graves and in those coffins, lying there, bodies came back to life. Thank God that happens time and again spiritually. Christ's death provides life. You may ask the question tonight, are you alive? I don't mean physically, because if you're dead physically, we're in trouble. Spiritually tonight, are you alive? Has there been that new birth? Has there been that regenerating, bringing your heart from death unto life? That's what the power of God, the Son, that's what the power of Christ's death upon the cross can do. He brings the sinner from death to life. The power of the death. But then secondly, I want you to see the verse 54, the persuasion of the death. It tells us when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, the centurion and these soldiers that were with him had been there all day. They had witnessed every single step as Christ came to Golgotha. They had witnessed as Christ carried that cross out of the city of Jerusalem. They had witnessed as he made his way up that hill to Golgotha. They were there and they partook, even as Christ laid down his life, as those nails went through his hands and through his feet. They were there as that gibbet was lifted up. They heard every word he said. They then took his clothing, took his garments, they cast lots, they parted them. And they sat down and they watched. They had observed everything. They had observed all of the anger towards this man. They had observed all of the evil towards this man. They had observed all of the suffering. And now they come to that moment, they see the control Christ has in his death. He cries with a loud voice. And then he gives up the ghost. And then immediately the rocks rend and immediately the earth shakes. You think of these hardened soldiers. Men who quite likely had experienced war. Men who quite likely, this was not their first crucifixion. This was a common occurrence for them. They took out those thieves, those criminals, those malefactors. They would have persecuted them. They would have crucified them. They knew exactly how men behaved. But yet, whenever Christ hung upon that cross, every cry that came from his mouth was grace and mercy. They see the love of God. They see the compassion, the control over creation. And they realize for that first occasion, they come to that understanding and they realize we are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of the Son of God. We're not simply before a criminal. We're not simply before a malefactor. We are in God's presence. Fear comes upon them. See, whenever you're in the presence of God, one thing you'll notice who God is. But when you're in God's presence, you'll know exactly who you are. I think of all of the occasions whenever the angel of the Lord, in other words, Christ, before his incarnation, would appear in the Old Testament. The great fear that fell upon each individual whenever they realized they were in the presence of God. They were amazed that they were spared. These individuals, these soldiers, they come to that understanding. Their eyes are opened and they realize we are in the presence of God. And then they realize who they are. And in the moments after that whole earth shaking, the moments after those hours of darkness when they couldn't see, the fear comes into their minds and into their hearts. We're in God's presence. And we're not right. What if I had died? What if that earthquake had have taken life? What if the earth had have opened up and swallowed those Roman soldiers? Where would they be? No, tonight there's no greater prayer for each individual to pray for a loved one that is outside of Christ than that they would see God. God would be revealed to them. So whenever God is revealed to them, then before their eyes they will see themselves. Oh, that fear would fall upon man once again. Even as we consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on, thirdly, I want you to see as well, not only the power in the death, but I want you to see, thirdly, the piercing in the death. John's Gospel, the chapter 19, the verse 34, it says, one of these soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. No, it's remarkable whenever you consider that time after the Lord has died upon the cross, the Roman soldiers were given a very clear instruction. Go along the three individuals and break their legs. And they came to the first thief and they break his legs. They came to the next thief, they break his legs. They came to Christ. And for the first time, they do not do what they have been told to. Roman soldiers were always to carry out the orders. Whatever the centurion, whatever came down from above, they had to obey, they had to follow. And they were given the instruction, break their legs, and yet they come to Christ. And they don't break his legs. You see, God protected the bones. The lamb was not to be broken. Exodus 12, the verse 46, speaking of the Passover lamb, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Psalm 34, the verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. They did not break a bone, but instead they pierced his side. And from that side came forth blood and water. You know, it's widely accepted that it was the left side that they pierced. J.C. Ryle, he says, it supposes a probable proof that the heart of our blessed Lord was pierced. You see, around the heart is the pericardium. There's sacks of water around the human heart. But there is a greater spiritual meaning even to this that came forth from the side of Christ. It's interesting whenever you see it because Christendom has never agreed. The favorite theory is that the blood and the water speak of the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But I believe if you look at the words that are recorded in Zechariah, you get the fuller meaning. In Zechariah 13, in the verse 1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." We spoke this morning of the washing in the water. And here, even as Christ hangs upon the cross, that piercing is accomplished. The water comes forth and the blood comes forth. And Christ's blood cleanseth from all sin. No, tonight I wonder, are you washed? Are you clean from your sin? You think of the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." I want to leave one final point with you this evening. What was the purpose? What was the purpose in Christ's death? What was the purpose in everything that Christ suffered? I want you to think of this personally. John Blanchard, he says, "The death of Jesus was not a proposition for sinners. It was a plan of salvation." If you think of everything that happened to our Lord and Savior, from the moment that he was arrested, the three trials that he underwent, you think of all of the persecution and all of the suffering, you think then of everything that happened upon the cross, all of the different parts and the aspects of it. What was the purpose in it? Why was he scourged? Why was there a whip taken to his back that opened up his back? Because it's through his stripes that we are healed. Why was he condemned, though innocent, that we might be acquitted, no guilty? Why did he wear a crown of thorns, that we might wear a crown of righteousness? Why was he stripped of his garments, that we might be clothed in his righteousness? Why was he mocked and reviled, that we might be honored and blessed in him? Why was he declared a malefactor and numbered with the transgressors, that we might be declared innocent and justified from all sin? Why was he declared unable to save himself, that he, through his death, might save others to the uttermost? Why was there darkness, that we might have light? Why was he forsaken, that we might be accepted? Why did he thirst, that we might drink of the water of life forever, never thirst again? Why did he die the most painful, the most disgraceful death imaginable, that we might be alive forever and exalted to the highest glory? Christ died for our sins. I wonder tonight, what is your thoughts of the cross? What is your thoughts of the death of Christ? What does it mean to you? Just a few moments, we're going to come around the Lord's table. Each one that is saved. We gather in obedience, of course, to the Lord, but we gather as well out of love. We want to remember. We want to praise and to thank the Lord for what he has done for us. But maybe I'm speaking to one tonight in your heart. is hard. Your heart's like that rock. Every time you've heard the gospel, you've just hardened your heart. You've refused to accept. You've refused to believe. You think tonight you're in control, and you're thinking tonight, oh, I'll think about the Lord's death sometime. I'll come to the cross sometime. But it'll be my time. Each time you've heard the gospel, you harden your heart. Always remember Pharaoh. Whenever Moses came, God sent plague after plague. Tells us for the first number of plagues that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then it comes to a time and it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. My friend, each time that you hear the gospel, it's an act of grace by God giving you an opportunity. Let me encourage you tonight, not only to hear the news, but to heed it. And to come to the cross. To come and experience the salvation which Christ purchased with his death for you, if you will come.